Thank you, Sheila. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your love and grace in our lives and ask that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would cause us to see you and sense your presence. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. In your bulletin are some sermon notes, areas where you can take some notes, fill in the blank. Also inside are some meditations for the week. I encourage you to go through those meditations for this week. And if you're listening online, there will be a PDF file with the sermon notes that you can download and print off. We've been going through the sermon series, The Reason for God, Belief in the Age of Skepticism. And one of the things that we haven't covered yet is this question about how can a loving God also be wrathful? You've heard people say that. It's like there's two gods in the Bible. There's the Old Testament God full of wrath, and then there's the New Testament God full of love. So we've got this contrasting idea of God. And then the other aspect that creates barriers for people to be in relationship with God is this idea of hell. How could a loving God send people to hell? You've heard somebody ask that question before. I just can't believe that God would send so-and-so to hell. And I've been talking with a number of people this week. A neighbor of ours has passed away, and he grew up in the church, and after that had no connection with the church, and you know, his lifestyle was such that you question where his eternity is being spent. Where his eternity is being spent. So I want to look at those two questions, and we want to look at how can God be both loving and wrathful first. Now, the idea of God being both loving and wrathful to some seems preposterous, highly unlikely. But is that so? An old acquaintance called me, and as we were talking, we spoke about her granddaughter, who was really a good kid, but fell into some rough times, made some poor choices, and has grown up. She was loved, accepted in her family, and then she took up with a guy who evidently has been in prison for a couple of years, and is not well accepted by the family, and then it was found out that he was physically abusing her. And she's 8 months pregnant now. She and her husband, my friends that I was talking to, strongly disapprove of this guy and let it be known to her granddaughter, as the guy has been abusive. So as much as they love their granddaughter, they hate the decision that she has made to be with this particular guy. At one and the same time, they love and are angry, or could be said wrathful, about her choices. Choices that have led her to this point in her life. And we see these kind of cruel events in many people's lives. As many of you know, my dad took his life when I was 13 years old. Hey, I loved my dad. But at the same time, I grew up, and as I understood the decisions he made and the demons that he had in his life, I was angry as to why he made the choices he made. Why couldn't he get free of alcohol and maybe some drug issues that he had and some other emotional issues? I was angry on one hand, but I loved the man on the other hand. He was my dad. There's that anger and wrath at the same time. So in the same way, God has created the world and all that is in it. And when God created everything in the world, what did he call it? Do you remember? He called it good. He called it good. That is, you and me were created in God's image, and God called us good. God loves us, and yet on the other hand, we as humans have made some unfortunate choices. Choices which have led to poor actions in our lives that God never intended for us to experience, as these choices and actions have pushed us away from God's best for us. They've created a breach between us and God. They have separated us from God in such a way as we experience both God's love and God's wrath, because we've given ourselves away to the world's desires, not God's desires. which lead us further from God than toward God. Desires which ruin our lives as we continue to strive for them, even though they will be the ultimate, as though they will be the ultimate fulfillment of life. Instead, they leave us destitute, deprived, and alone. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 says this, read it with me. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. And Paul goes on to say, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His invisible qualities, we can't see them like the laser, but we know they're there. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So that people are without excuse. There are so many shiny toys and games and all of these other things in the world that seem great and fun, and as such cause us to miss the writing of on the wall of God's greatness and God's eternal power. Do you know what the real trick in magic is? The real trick behind magic or sleight of hand? It's distraction. It's distraction. It's to get you to look over here while something over here is being done, so that when it comes back into your sight, it looks like it was magic. But it's not. It was a distraction. And the world is getting people distracted to look away from the truth of God. Paul goes on to write these words. Read them with me. And for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. We need to note that based on this chapter of Romans 1, God allows us to make our choices and chase sinful desires. The sinful desires of our heart. And again, Paul continues in verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Wow, look at the shiny stuff over here. Wow, isn't that cool? And to think that God should just be love. R.C. Sproul said it this way, a God who is all love, all grace, all mercy, no sovereignty, no justice, no holiness, and no wrath is an idol. Is an idol. How can we say, the created beings, that God cannot both love and judge that which He created for good any more than someone who loves a relative or a friend, who has become dependent on alcohol, drugs, gambling, pornography, shopping, adrenaline rushes in such a way that it is harmful to their lives and controls their lives, and they not be judged on their behavior? We can love and be angry at the same time. Now, don't think that God won't or will not do anything to help us. But at some point, people have to want to be helped. The Spirit of God is actively pursuing each of us to turn toward God, to know God, to love God, and to serve God. God puts warning signs in our lives to show us what the right path is and what the wrong path is, but you have to turn to the right path. You have to turn to God. It's a choice. So we have to note that if you ignore God, it is at your own peril. It is at your own peril. Which leads us to the second question. How can a loving God allow people to go to hell? How can a loving God allow people to go to hell? Now, what I really liked about the children's message is how it shows us that there's more to this world than what we can see. You can see that there's a physical world, like with a laser pointer, and you could see the result of the light, but not the light itself, until the powder showed the light beam was there, just not seen. And we sometimes think that the only things we can see make up the physical world, but even around us, we can't see the air we breathe. We can feel the moisture, but we can't see it. We can see the light, but we can and the results of the light, but we can't see light itself. And with the kids, I wanted them just to remember that because we cannot see something, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist, like God. Now, historically, quoting from Timothy Keller, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth." I'm sorry, that's not it. In ancient times, it was understood, Timothy Keller said, in ancient times, it was understood that there was a transcendent moral order outside of the self, built into the fabric of the universe. If you violated that metaphysical order, that beyond what we can see order, there were consequences just as severe as if you had violated the physical reality by placing your hand in a fire. Historically, this has always been understood before the Renaissance period. Before science really began to be developed, because people had always believed in this beyond the physical stuff, this metaphysical that was life. And there was no discussion about it before. And since science grew, or as science grew in the Renaissance and then the Enlightenment periods, as explanations of gravity and other physical realities became more understood, a new order began to emerge, and that was what's called naturalism. Naturalism is the idea or belief that only nature, or only natural, as opposed to supernatural or spiritual laws and forces, operate in the world. Naturalism is the idea or belief that only natural laws and forces operate in the world, not supernatural, not spiritual laws. So with this idea of naturalism, we need to note that naturalism slowly eroded people's belief in the supernatural, the spirit world. Now, the Bible never ever defines a physical description of God the Father. Has anyone seen a description of God the Father in their Bible? I haven't found it yet. Have you? And Jesus comes along, and Jesus manifests God in the flesh, and then tells the woman these words at a well. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth." Read it with me the rest of the way. "For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship the Spirit
and in truth."
God the Father was always understood as someone beyond the physical, the metaphysical. And it was the Jewish historical understanding that God would send the Messiah, the one who saves, to His people. And the Messiah, the physical manifestation of God, would come and defeat the enemies of God and reestablish heaven on earth. In Jesus' day, they were looking for a warrior king, like King David of the Old Testament, who would ride in on a white stallion and overthrow the Roman oppressors and reestablish godly rule. Of course, when Jesus first came, he didn't match their expectations or perceptions of who the Messiah would or should be, as their Jewish teachers misread or overlooked some of their Old Testament texts about who this Messiah would be. Yet there is a future time when Jesus will return, and he will come to gather to himself those who believe, know, or follow him. It says he will be riding on a white horse, a white stallion, and he will overthrow all who oppress his people. Now, here's the problem biblically. To those who don't know, don't believe, don't follow Jesus, there will be an eternal separation from God. An eternal separation from God. or to say it differently than how the Bible says it, there will be hell to pay. I sometimes think of hell as something we live into, not something we just get to, but something we live into. The unwillingness for us to grow closer to God, or worse, exchange God for the things of this world, where we grow closer to these shiny, bright toys and objects and further from God, is something many people slowly live into. In our scripture this morning, Paul is speaking to a group of people who had endured persecution because of their belief in Jesus. And he reminds them, read it with me, "God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well." From the prophets of the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament is this warning that God is just. That God is just. And for those who are not with God, there will be an accounting of one's beliefs and one's actions in the end. And the timing of this event, Paul reiterates from the prophets, is when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, is revealed from the heavens in a blazing fire with his powerful angels. And the rest of it goes this way. Read it with me again. "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be great just to go to the store and get a little bit of oil of obey? Kind of let it fly in our houses so that we would be obedient to God, that we would have our God ears on all the time, and that when God would speak to us, it wouldn't fall on deaf ears. We'd hear God. We'd hear the Spirit in us saying, "Hey, maybe you shouldn't do that," or, "Hey, this is a great thing to do." Oil of obey. But it says he will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. What is really interesting to me here is what Paul seems to say what eternal punishment might really be and what we should concern ourselves with. We need to note that it says they shall be shut out from the presence. They shall be shut out from the presence of God, of the Lord, and from the glory of his might. Think about what this is really saying for a moment. Because hell, as defined elsewhere in the Bible, talks about darkness, talks about the gnashing of teeth, talks about a burning lake of fire that all who don't believe will be cast into. None of this is anything that I would look forward to. But what if God, who seeks us to be with him freely, will freely allow us to wander away? To seek our own desires, those shiny toys, whether they are healthy, God desires, or unhealthy, worldly or ungodly desires for our lives. Whatever it is, it's going to be our choice. So we need to notice people give themselves over to their desires and either distances themselves from God such that they are now separated by a great chasm, or they will draw near to God. We'll either distance ourselves from God or we'll draw near to God. And if their desires separate them from God, that darkness is a result of walking away from the source of light, which is Jesus, the light of the world. You've been in a house in the dark, turned on one light and you walked away. What happened? It got darker because you walked away from the source. And that gnashing of teeth, that anxiety, hatred, pride, boastfulness, is a result of walking away from the source of peace, the source of love and rest, humility and righteousness. If that's over here and you walk away from it, what are you going to end up with? And that lake of fire is simply a place that is distant from God, that one cannot return from. Notice that these distancing results are not what God has willed for one's life, but is the results of what one has willed for their own life. For their own life. C.S. Lewis wrote this down. Let me read it for you. There are only two kinds of people. Those who say, "Thy will be done," to God, or those whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, it wouldn't be hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy, the joy of God, will ever miss it, that being hell. Jesus shares a parable. I want to end with this parable. It says this: there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony and fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, your shiny things, all those bells, whistles, and toys, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor anyone, cross over from there to us." There's that separation. When you walk away from the source of light, there is darkness. Abraham answered, or the rich man answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to him." And now we have Jesus. Let us listen to him. "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So what are we going to chase after? Because what we chase after in this world sets the stage for what we're going to chase after for all eternity. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would continue to lighten our path, that we might see you, that we might hear you, that we might obey you, and that our lives would reflect who you are, and that we would not only receive confidence in knowing you, but the peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we might see you, that we might know you, that you might always be praised in our lives. And all God's people said,